Well, we are continuing this morning with our study through the book of Acts. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 9, 31 to 43. The beginning of chapter 9 focuses on the conversion of Saul. As you know, he was a very committed Jew who was constantly breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was absolutely convinced that those who believed that Jesus was the promised Christ, he believed they were wrong. He just led a ruthless persecution against Christians in Jerusalem to the point that they had to flee and scatter. And then Saul turned it up a notch. He got permission from the high priest to go 150 miles north to Damascus and do the same thing there. His purpose was to question the Jews and the synagogues there to see if there were those who believed that Jesus was the Christ, and then those he found, he was going to bring them bound back to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. But when Saul was almost to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. The light of the glory of Jesus Christ flashed all around him. He heard a voice saying, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Saul believed. The Lord used one of the believers in Damascus, Ananias, to minister to him. During those next 3 years, Saul preached in Damascus at times. He was in Arabia for a time, receiving personal revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was ultimately threatened in Damascus, and his fellow believers helped him escape. From there, he goes to Jerusalem. The believers there wanted proof of his conversion, and Barnabas stepped in and spoke up on Saul's behalf, and Saul began to be a part of that church. He was ministering within that church. He was ministering to the Hellenistic Jews, speaking of Jesus as the promised Christ. Once again, his life was threatened, and believers helped him escape to Caesarea and ultimately back to his home in Tarsus. Well, in Acts 9:31, Luke then gives us a summary of things that have been going on in the church really since Stephen's ministry, execution, all the way up through Saul's conversion here that we looked at in the first part of chapter 9. And here's what it says in verse 31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." So in this verse, we see that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. So since the conversion of Saul, persecution was not the problem that it was before. We also see the church was being built up. It was firmly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And under the leadership of the apostles and ministry by others as well, the church was growing in maturity. It was being built up. Church was also moving forward, advancing in the fear of the Lord. They were going forth in faith because they knew the Lord was with them and they could trust Him. They were going forth with boldness, with confidence, again, because they were aware of His presence with them. They were going forth in obedience, again, conscious of wanting to please Him as they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were worshiping people. And the church also moved forward through the encouragement and help of the Holy Spirit. And by the work of the Spirit, the church continued to increase not only in maturity, but also in numbers. Well, I think those descriptions are not only applicable to the things that had happened in the years leading up to what that verse covers, but really beginning with verse 32, Luke transitions then from talking about Saul to talking about Peter. And those same descriptions that are there in verse 31 are really evident in the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning. So let me read for you Acts chapter 9, 32 to 43. "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' Immediately he got up. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in the Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Peter, as you know, was featured prominently, really, in the chapters leading up to the conversion of Saul. He was the main preacher in the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. He and John were the ones who were brought before the Sanhedrin in the healing of a lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. He was the main figure in the situation with Ananias and Sapphira and the Lord's decision to discipline them by taking their life. He was among the 12 apostles who were arrested and scourged by the Sanhedrin because they continued to preach Jesus as the Christ. And he and John were also the ones sent by the other apostles to see what was going on with Philip's ministry to the Samaritans. It was when they prayed for those Samaritans who had put their faith in Christ that they received the Holy Spirit, just like it happened with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. So Peter has already had a very significant ministry, and now we're going to see further ways that the Lord worked through Peter. So as we consider these verses in Acts chapter 9, there are several things I want to consider. The first one is this. Number one, ministry within the church is necessary for the church to be built up and go forward in the fear of the Lord. Ministry is necessary. As we noted in verse 31, one of the characteristics of the church at this time is that it was being built up. We can see evidence really in these verses that that is continuing to happen. First, we can see it in Peter. Point A, Peter was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve the Lord as an apostle. He served as a pastor and as a missionary. Peter, of course, was called by Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples. He was personally instructed and trained by the Son of God. And then, in the book of Acts, along with the other apostles, Peter, they stated very clearly that our main priority is prayer and the ministry of the Word. So we know that Peter was a man of prayer. He was taught by Christ that if he would abide in Christ, and then his words would abide in Peter, that Peter could ask whatever he wished, and it would be done for him. Jesus gave all kinds of amazing promises and instructions about prayer. So Peter knew the importance of prayer, and he said that he gave priority to prayer. He also gave priority to the Scriptures. So he spent time reading, meditating on the Scriptures. Jesus told he and the other apostles, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He also had the promise that the Holy Spirit would lead them into truth. So Peter was called and prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve a church as an apostle. He was definitely a key leader. Well, Acts gives us insight into what that service looked like. He served as a pastor or a shepherd. He and the other apostles really served as the pastors of the Jerusalem church. They preached, they instructed, they prayed, they addressed situations as they came up as the shepherds of the Jerusalem flock. Well, this ministry was extremely important in the building up of that church. I mean, the church would not have grown in maturity without this leadership. The church would not have grown in numbers without this leadership. But in his work as an apostle, Peter also served as what we would call a missionary. I believe that's what we see in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Verse 31 spoke about what was going on among the Jewish people in all Judea, Galilee, Samaria. And as we mentioned earlier, Peter and John had went to the Samaritans when they responded so strongly to Philip's gospel preaching. Well, verse 32 tells us that Peter was traveling through these same regions that were listed in verse 31. Lydda was in the region of Judea, like 23 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We are told he was visiting the saints there. One thing to think about that I think is interesting here is how did the saints get there? How did saints get to Lydda? Well, there's at least a couple answers to that. First, there were surely Jewish Christians who fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution and end up settling in Lydda. That was happening all over Palestine. But the second explanation of the group of saints in Lydda is probably the ministry of Philip. In the closing verses of Acts chapter 8, Luke tells us about Philip's ministry to an Ethiopian eunuch on a desert road between Jerusalem and Gaza. This Ethiopian official heard the message of Jesus Christ. He put his faith in him. He was baptized in some water by the road. And I want to read to you, here's what it says, chapter 8, verses 38 to 40. He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So after the Ethiopian was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord seemingly, miraculously snatched Philip away. It says he found himself in another place in Azotus. And he just began doing the same thing he'd been doing before. He began to walk through several cities until he got to Caesarea. It seems like he may have settled in Caesarea. And we're told that every city that he went through, he preached the gospel. Well, one of the cities on the way would have been Lydda. So Philip preached the gospel in Lydda. So his ministry is another that the Lord used to build and expand his church. So back to chapter 9, we noted that Peter traveled to a number of places, including Lydda. Peter is most likely instructing, encouraging the saints in these cities. He's preaching the gospel when he has the opportunity outside of the churches. He's ministering to people in personal ways. He's also probably helping get churches organized in these cities. So in this way, really, Peter the apostle is serving the church really as a missionary. From Lydda, Peter then goes to Joppa. He interacted with a number of saints in that city. He also stayed there for many days, probably continuing to minister in and around Joppa. And all this was very important to building up of the churches in Lydda and Joppa and to help them continue to move forward in the fear of the Lord. So we used Peter in significant ways. But we also see that the Lord next used Dorcas in significant and life-transforming ways in the church in Joppa. So the Lord not only used the apostles to build the churches and help them go forth in the fear of the Lord, we've already mentioned that he also used Philip in remarkable ways. Philip was a deacon in the Jerusalem church, but also served as an evangelist. But here we see that a lady named Dorcas was extremely important to the church in Joppa. Verses 36 to 39. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Luke makes a special point to describe the ministry of Dorcas. He said she was abounding with deeds of kindness, charity, which she continually did, serving others in practical ways was just a way of life for her. She was continually working to help someone else in some way. She obviously had a special ministry to widows. It may be that she was a widow herself. Widows were especially vulnerable in those days. They had no husband to support them and protect them. Women did not have the same advantages and opportunities that men had. They would often find themselves in very difficult and hard situations. Well, Dorcas used the skill she had as a seamstress to make tunics, garments for the widows. This would likely have included widows, of course, within the church, but probably within the community at large. The reaction of the church when she died shows how important she was to that body of Christ. The leaders immediately sent two men to go get Peter to come and help them. I mean, many of the widows that Dorcas had ministered to were gathering around Peter to show examples of what she had made for them, examples of her ministry in their lives. They had been greatly affected by her. They had grown in their faith, and Dorcas was one of the primary reasons for that growth. There were certainly people in the community who saw examples of Christian love and the things that Dorcas helped did to help serve people in need. So she really was crucial to the building up of the church in Joppa. That's why they immediately sent for Peter. It was something of a crisis time, it seemed, in the church. Sometimes the people who have the greatest influence for the Lord in the church is not necessarily the pastor. It's people who serve others in the name of Christ within the church. There's a third example in this passage of someone ministering within the church. The Lord used the hospitality of Simon the Tanner to serve Peter. After Peter's ministry to the believers in Joppa, we are told in verse 43 that he stayed many days with a tanner named Simon. This was a very tangible and necessary ministry. There were very few inns available at this time, and usually the inns that did exist were not places that a Christian person would want to go. Simon provided a place for Peter to stay for many days. We're not sure how long he stayed or why he stayed there so long, but again, it's probably ministry opportunities that were continuing to be there. So Simon served Peter in a very practical way, and the fact that Simon gave Peter a place to stay was a part of what needed to happen in order for the church to be built up and go forth in the fear of the Lord. These people were all important. But that leads us to this next point for this that I want to mention to you is this. All saints are called to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, serving Him and serving others. There's two different words that are used in these verses to describe the Christians. In verse 32 and verse 41, the Christians are described as saints. The word for saint is holy one. It speaks of being set apart. This is not a term that's reserved for special superhero kind of Christians. Every true believer is a saint. The Lord takes sinful people and transforms them. How does He do that? Well, He reveals our sin to us. He shows us how far short we've fallen of what God requires of us. And then He leads us, points us to Christ. He calls us to see that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that on the cross He suffered the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin and death, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ that we become the set apart ones, the saints. He takes sinful men and women, boys and girls, and causes us to be set apart for the Lord. We belong to Him. We are saints, not because of anything we have done, but because of what the Lord has done in us to set us apart to be His children. The other term that's used to describe the Christians in these verses is disciples. We see that in verse 36 and 38. A disciple is a follower, a learner. As believers, we're committed to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's the one who gives us direction. He's the one who gives us purpose for our lives. He's the one who has saved us. He's the one who's given us the Scriptures. He's the one who provides for us so that we can learn and profit from those Scriptures. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is to be a committed follower, a committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're all called to serve the Lord. Now, how we serve is going to look different from one person to the next. Even in what we've seen here, the way Peter served and Philip served and Dorcas served and Simon served, there were different ways, different things going on there. But as far as our service for the Lord, every one of us, our first and ultimate eternal commitment is to love and serve our God. This is really what it means to go forward in the fear of the Lord. We are serving the Lord. That's a significant aspect of, again, of our worship service is our worship of the Lord. But as Christ's disciples, we're also called to serve others. Every Christian has been given a spiritual gift. Every Christian. These gifts are different. They're varied, but they are all extremely important. Some of the gifts are speaking gifts, like Peter and Philip had. Others are serving gifts, more like we see in Dorcas and Simon. But every one of them is important. They are all crucial to the building up of the church. Now, there's another thing I want us to look at in these verses, and it's our second main point. God in His providence is always at work. He is always at work, causing all things to work for the good of His church. I mentioned this before, but John Piper speaks of God's providence as His purposeful sovereignty. God is sovereign with particular purpose. Providence speaks of how He decrees all things that come to pass. It speaks of how God perpetually, always is upholding creation and everything that even exists. He's perpetually upholding, perpetually directing, perpetually governing, it says, all His creatures and all events. I love how descriptive the Heidelberg Catechism is when it describes the providence of God. Here's how the Heidelberg Catechism defines providence. It says, it's the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all its creatures. And He so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, which is part of what's going on in these verses, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Understanding and recognizing the providence of God in all things is really vital to the Christian faith. It's vital to moving forward in the fear of the Lord. So let's consider God's providential work from these verses in Acts chapter 9. First, God in His providence brought Peter to heal Aeneas when other treatments were not successful. Verse 32 to 34. Now as Peter was traveling through all these regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed 8 years, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up. So as we noted earlier, Peter is traveling throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria to preach, encourage, give guidance to the believers in these places. One of the places he stops is Lydda. While in Lydda, Peter found a man named Aeneas. We're not told how this happened. We are not even specifically told whether he was a Christian or not, but it seems like he probably was because Peter's focus was on visiting the saints. We do see that Aeneas had been bedridden for 8 years because he was paralyzed. Again, we don't know if this was disease, if this was injury, but we do know that in God's wise providence, Aeneas had been confined to his bed for 8 years. That's God's providential work. Confined to his bed for 8 years. I'm sure there were various things that had been done in hopes that it would help him, but nothing had worked, obviously. Now God in his providence has brought Peter into his life. Peter's not a healer. Peter's an apostle. He's a disciple. Peter is a saint. Peter knows Jesus Christ. He knows Him as Savior and Lord. He knows Him as the Almighty God. And we know from Acts that the Lord often worked amazing miracles through Peter. And it's very important to note here that Peter takes absolutely no credit for the healing of Aeneas. He says very clearly, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. He was healed by Jesus Christ, who was working through Peter. So in God's merciful providence, after 8 years of being paralyzed, Aeneas was instantly healed. He got up, rolled up his mat, knowing he was healed by Christ. The 8 years of paralysis were just as much God's works of providence as the Lord causing Peter to cross paths with Aeneas so that he could be healed. When you understand the providence of God, you can learn to be patient when things are hard. But you can also be thankful when you see His good gifts in your life. The next thing we see is this. God in His providence calls the saints of Joppa to come for Peter, who just happened to be nearby, when Dorcas died unexpectedly. The Lord miraculously raised her from the dead. So we talked about what an amazing servant of God Dorcas was. She was such a vital part of the church in Joppa. Verse 37 says, it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. So whereas Aeneas had dealt with a long-standing paralysis, a long-standing disability, Dorcas' sickness seems to have come on her rather quickly, rather suddenly, and it turned out to be a sickness that led to her death. Dorcas was such a vital part of the Joppa church that they immediately thought of going to Peter for help. In God's providence, he was only 12 miles away. That would be about a three-hour journey on foot. 4 miles an hour. They were desperate for help, and they asked Peter, please don't delay in coming. So Peter went to Joppa. Luke gives us a lot more detail about Dorcas than he does about Aeneas. He also gives us more specifics about what Peter did. It seems likely Peter was imitating Jesus' actions when he sent everyone out of the room where Dorcas' body was. Jesus had done the same thing when he ended up raising Jairus, his daughter, from the dead. And then in clear dependence on the Lord, Peter kneels by her and prays. Now, the Lord performed many miracles through the apostles, including Peter. But to this point, we have not been told of anyone being raised from the dead. I would think, I don't know all the aspects of Peter's prayer. It seems like in part, he might be seeking to discern the Lord's will in this matter. Again, like I said, this had not happened through the apostles' ministry that someone had been raised from the dead, even though they had been a part of it when it happened with Jesus. So in dependence on the risen Christ, Peter says, Tabitha, arise. She opens her eyes and sees Peter. One thing to note here, she probably had no idea who he was. It wasn't like they had pictures. Probably here's just a man kneeling by her bed, praying for her. But she rises, she opens her eyes, she sees Peter. He helps her up and then calls in the saints, including the widows, to see that she was alive. God in His wise providence brought Dorcas back to life and had used Peter, who just happened to be 3 hours away. He had not done this through the apostles to anyone else at this point. So her resurrection brought glory to God and was such an encouragement to that church. The third example of God's providential work is this. God in His providence used Simon's hospitality to put Peter in position for the beginning of a great gospel ministry to the Gentiles. So after this, after the healing of Dorcas, we see that Peter stayed for many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. A tanner, as you probably know, is someone who works with the hides of animals. And since he worked so closely with dead animals, that trade was generally considered to be unclean by the Jews. Simon showed hospitality to Peter. And it's quite remarkable, really, that Peter accepted the offer. But in God's providence, the Lord was using this for an even greater work. The next chapter in Acts, chapter 10, speaks of the Lord bringing Peter and Cornelius together so that Cornelius and his household could hear the gospel and be saved. Cornelius was a Gentile. This marks, in chapter 10, is going to mark the move of the gospel from being directed to the Jews really only, so that it also begins to include the Gentiles. Just an extremely important event in the history of the church and the history of the world. And Peter staying with Simon the Tanner was the beginning point of this. Look at this quote from Thomas Lindsay. He says, Peter had got halfway to Cornelius and the Gentiles when he lodged with the tanner. God's providence leads men step by step. So the Lord sovereignly ordained that Peter would stay for many days with a man that the Jews considered to be unclean. The Lord then directed Peter to share the gospel with the Gentile family, who the Jews also consider to be unclean. God's always at work. He is causing all things to work together for His glory and for the benefit of His church. When I look at things going on in the world and even in the church at large, I mean, my faith, and yours probably too, can be severely tested. Imagine how discouraged Aeneas must have been during those 8 years of paralysis. Imagine how discouraged the church at Joppa, especially the widows, would be when Dorcas died. But God was at work. He is always at work. The good, wise, almighty God is always at work, again, for His glory, for the benefit of His church. And as we go forth in the fear of the Lord, we have to trust Him. Trust Him that He is at work for good purposes. So in light of that, there's one more thing we need to notice about these verses, number 3. It's the Lord Jesus Christ working through His disciples and their focus on the gospel by the Holy Spirit who causes His church to increase. As I'm sure you've noticed, God's good providence was not only a blessing for Aeneas and Dorcas. The Lord had even greater works in mind. He worked through His disciples, Peter and Philip. He worked through Dorcas. He worked through Simon. He also ends up working through Aeneas. Look again at verse 35. All who lived, and this is in because of what happened, because of the healing of Aeneas being healed. All who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. The city of Lydda was located in the plain of Sharon. So after Aeneas was healed, people saw him walking around in the streets of Lydda, maybe in the marketplace. Maybe Aeneas visited some of the fellow believers to encourage them and their faith and their ministry to others. And surely he was telling people what had happened to him. I mean, Peter made it very clear that he was healed by Jesus Christ. So that would be his testimony. I was healed by Jesus Christ. In God's good providence, the Lord used Aeneas' paralysis and subsequent healing to bring a revival in Lydda and the surrounding area. There were so many who believed that Luke says that all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord, saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord. The all likely just refers to a large number. This was a significant move of God. They turned from their sin. They turned from their unbelief. And they turned instead to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm sure that it never entered Aeneas' mind during all those years confined to his bed that the Lord would use his situation in such a remarkable way. You think that thought ever came into his mind? God's going to bring a revival to my city through my paralysis. But God in His providence is always at work, always causing all things to work to good for the glory of God and for the good of His church. Same thing happened in Joppa. The Lord used the ministry of Peter and the example of Dorcas to get people's attention. Dorcas was a well-known disciple of Christ and one who was a great example of serving others. So when the news of her death and her resurrection became known, many believed in the Lord in Joppa. Another revival took place. Once again, as the miracle was shared, it would certainly be shared as something only God could do. The gospel of Jesus Christ would be made clear, and many believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. All of this happened as the Lord in His providence worked through Peter, He worked through Philip, He worked through Aeneas, He worked through Dorcas, and all the disciples of the churches in Lydda and Joppa. As He worked through them, the church was being built up. They were going forth in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church continued to increase. Lord, we want to thank You that You are a God who is always at work. Providence reminds us that You are the one who has the wisdom to be able to be sovereign over all things. It's hard for us just to even be in charge of just certain aspects of our life and keep things going the way it should be. You are sovereign over all things, every person, every creature, every event, every single thing that takes place all through history. Again, we don't understand all of that. You work in mysterious ways. We sang about that earlier. but you have wonders that you are performing. In the fourth year of Aeneas' paralysis, he probably was not seeing that as a wonder. But in the eighth year, he saw it. Lord, help us to be able to trust you, no matter what our circumstances are. Help us to be able to trust you that you are at work in our life, whatever the circumstances might be. Lord, grant us to truly walk as your saints, as people who are set apart to you, as your disciples, to truly want to honor you with our lives and our choices, our decisions, our relationships, our words, our actions. We want to honor you. We want to grow in our faith, and we want to be a representative on your behalf, an ambassador for you. And Lord, I ask that as we walk as your disciples, serving you in various ways, serving other people in various ways through the opportunities that you give us, I ask that you would cause us to be able to go forth in the fear of the Lord, and that you would cause us to be built up. You would cause us to increase. We need your help, and thank you that you are always there. We don't always realize it, but you're always there. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do that. There were so many who heard the gospel because of these two miracles. And they realize the same thing we have to realize, that we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of what God requires of us. None of us have measured up. None of us have. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I don't measure up. I've done some really bad things. I thought lots of bad things. I have said lots of things I never should have said. I've been a rebel, actually. But I thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like me, and I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk about that in more detail, you can make a note on your tear-off, or those who are watching online can reach out to us through the website. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you'd like to use the hymnal, we're going to be using hymn number 704.